And I know he's going to be good. He's got a good first name. Amen. And I'll give my Bible. Matthew 23:23. And we'll read that together. As you stand, as a custom here at the Grace Baptist Church for the reading of God's Word. When you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. And let's pray. Our kind Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray that you'd leave us here with a blessing tonight. We come looking for a blessing, Lord. You know our exact needs. We pray that your Holy Spirit be upon Brother Larry Smith. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to hear Brother Larry tonight. And Lord, we pray that you bless him now and bless us as well. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Brother Larry.
All right. Thank you. It's a delight to be here. Wow, what a good crowd. This is great. Just almost like Sunday morning, isn't it? Huh? Really? I'm impressed. Growing and growing and growing. I'm excited. Many thanks to Brother Fink for his invitation. And what a great pastor you have. And this is a great growing church. And my, burning the mortgage. That's exciting, isn't it? All 25 cents of it getting burned up. But anyway, I so enjoyed the conference of Brother Gray, when he was here, and that was exciting. My first girlfriend's name, 1948, was Irene, and so I got to meet her again tonight. And glad to have you tonight, Irene. That's great. Oh, me. She's not the way I remember her, though. Thank you for the fine room, the fruit basket, and all of that, and I appreciate it so much. I'm glad your pastor could be away for a week. You can't know what it means just to get away for a week. He'll come charging back in here tomorrow night. Is that what you said? You know, big squirt gun ready to charge hell, you know. And that's the way he is. Glad you're going to youth conference. The last we heard, 50 new churches had signed up to go to youth conference. More people signed up to go to youth conference this year than ever in the history of youth conference. So I'm glad you're going. And get there early. Of course, as you know, last year we had 60 tons of new air conditioning put in the auditorium. The worst thing about youth conference is the heat in the auditorium, so they put in 60 tons of new air conditioning, and I hope that you soak it all up because it freezes us out during the year sitting there. It's like Niagara Falls of frozen air coming off the ceiling. Well, just a few thoughts. Questions for kids. How do you decide to get married? Who to marry? Well, you find someone who likes the same stuff. If you like the same sports, she should like it, like the sports that you like, and she should keep the chips and dip coming. Alan, age 10. So you marry somebody that can serve the chips and dip. Well, Kristen said, no person really decides before they grow up who they're going to marry. God decides it all way before, and you get to find out later who you're stuck with. One of them was asked what was the right age to get married. 23 is the best age because you know the person forever by then. Oh. No age is good to get married. You got to be a fool to get married. Freddie, age 6. Oh, well, one or two more. How can a stranger tell if two people are married? You might have to guess based on whether they seem to be yelling at the same kids or not. Well, there's some I can't read. How would you make a marriage work? Tell your wife she looks pretty even if she looks like a truck. Ricky, age 10. So, fellas, tell your wife that she's pretty even if she looks like a truck. Oh, me. Tonight we'd like to share with you six things that Jesus taught about giving. Where a man's treasure is, where a man's heart is, there will his treasure be also. If we have our heart in the work of God, in the local New Testament church, that's where our treasure will be. God has blessed my wife and I and allowed us to be able to be generous toward the Lord's work in our own way. And the last 11 years, tithe and faith promise and missions giving, about $750 a week. And they pay us really well at this college up there. School teachers make real good money, you know that? And thought we'd just share a few thoughts with you tonight about what Jesus taught on giving. One of every five verses in the Bible is on giving. 20% of the whole Bible. And it demands that we learn what the Lord Jesus taught. Matthew 23:23, once again, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. Those are the little herbs. I almost brought some herbs with me. They weigh a little bit of nothing. And they were so meticulous in their tithing when they harvest their herbs from their herb garden that they tithed on them, even though you couldn't even weigh them in ounces. You'd have to weigh them in, what, grams, I guess, and just almost nothing. Now, we have a garden, and tomatoes will be coming in, and we have celery and cauliflower and green peppers and rhubarb and things like that, and those are big enough to be seen, and you can... You could actually tithe on that, but herbs are almost nothing. And here, these Pharisees, lost people, is the issue. Lost people, without Christ, were so meticulous about their tithing, they even tithe on the herbs. I know it's a strange text for you, but Jesus taught here, he said, these things ought ye to have done. You lost Pharisees. We think of a Pharisee as being a hypocrite. We think of a Pharisee as being a fake. Here are these Pharisees without love, because they didn't have the love of God. They weren't born again. They hadn't received Jesus Christ. Without love, they tied to the nth degree on everything that came their way. If we could get America's fundamentalists to tithe on everything that came their way, we could win the world to Christ, couldn't we? Amen. You're burning your mortgage. This great church, and this is a great crowd tonight. Not just talking, this is a great crowd tonight. I love it. If every person would tithe on every little bit that comes their way, just like these Pharisees did, no telling what you could do for the cause of Christ in Lockport. Amen. Joliet and around Bolingbrook. Without salvation, these people, Pharisees, who were meticulous in their giving, they gave. And Jesus said, these things ought ye to have done. What did he say? He said, the smallest little thing that comes your way, you make sure that you tithe on it, whatever it is. And tonight, we want to spend some time just looking at six things Jesus taught, and that's the first thing we want to look at. A Pharisee who's lost and without Christ, as Jesus said, you ought to give. How much more should we who have received Christ, we who have the blood of Christ, we who know Christ, he lives in us, he died for us, and we accept it, and how much more should we not inspect every little area of our life to make sure that we're tithing on it? We're privileged to have a room this evening, and thank you for supplying it, and witness to the owner there a little bit before we came, and gave him a track, and hope to get to witness to him some more as we go back in, that we were interrupted by a customer, but I have tithe on that room. That's part of my increase. A fruit basket back there with my name on it, I have to tithe on that. I have to give the preacher at least one banana out of the 10, amen? And I can be like a monkey. And did you hear about the blonde who came running out of the house? The man out in the next door yard was mowing his grass, and she ran out to the mailbox and opened the mailbox and looked inside, and nothing there, and she just slammed it shut, and she ran back in the house. You hear this one already, huh? She's blonde, that's why you're laughing at her. But anyway, after a while, the man's mowing his grass, she came back out again, and she looked in the mailbox, nothing there, and she slammed it shut again. he's done mowing his grass, he's edging his lawn, and she runs back out of the house again, looks in the mailbox, and there's nothing there, and she slams it again. He said, ma'am, is there something wrong? You just keep coming out and looking at your mailbox, and you're all upset about nothing being in the mailbox. She said, my computer says I have mail. It took some of you blondes a little while to get that, I can tell. I'm kind of like the blonde. I don't know anything about computers either, but my wife does, and I thank God for that, and so do my children. Someone said, on the radio, I think, Brother Tom Williams, we're listening to a tape coming over, Brother Tom Williams, and more men watch the sex on the Internet than they watch sports on television. And I thank God. Now, you're looking at a weird man. I don't know how to get on the Internet. And thank God I don't know how to get on the Internet. I have email. My wife goes to my email. I wouldn't know how to get there. And she erases all that stuff that comes in. She knows that I don't do any Internet pornography. Because I don't know how to do it. It's quiet in here. Amen. All that brought about the fact that if I have mail, I don't know how to retrieve it. And fellas, the best thing you could do is let your wife retrieve all your email. It's quiet, isn't it? Young lady, it's the best, you're all young. The best thing you can do is let your husband retrieve all your email. That way, there's no hanky-panky going on. We fellas, if we're going to be on the Internet a long time, for legitimate reasons, I think the wife ought to be looking over his shoulder. If men spend more time on the Internet looking at pornography than they do watching sports, that means they're spending a lot of time on the Internet. I've never seen anything on the Internet with these eyes that's wrong that I can remember. Of course, I can't remember yesterday, but anyway. Jesus taught that even lost people should tithe on everything. Every little thing. I praise God years ago when I was taught and I learned that the gross paycheck is not my gross pay. Because there are benefits there that my employer supplies for me that I don't see how much the health insurance costs, but he pays the premium and I owe a tithe on it. When I went to work at Hiles Anderson College, it'll be 17 years this semester, I'll start my 17th year, and we've trained about 5,000 young men and women to win souls to Christ. I asked Mrs. Stevens, I went right to her office, and I said, how much is the health insurance premium I need to tithe on that? And she told me it was $368 or something like that. And so I owe the Lord Jesus $38 or $36.80 or whatever it was on that health insurance premium that doesn't show up on my paycheck. It's part of my increase. I asked the people in the dining hall that fixed the man over the meals in the dining hall, because we receive free meals, myself and my family, all we wanted to eat, any meal we wanted to eat, how much did the meals cost? He said $1.68 apiece. So I had to figure out how many meals we ate a month and tithe on that. If the Pharisees were so meticulous about what they tithed on, don't you think we should be? I was teaching at the college one day and had a visitor in the back. I had a room of about, 250 people there, and I've forgotten the subject, but giving came up, and a lady in the back lifted her hand. She said, could I say something? And I don't let people say anything, but after a while she said, I'm a graduate, and so I kind of heaved a sigh, believing maybe she'd say something good. The reason I don't let them say anything, I don't let them make statements, is if they make a wrong statement, then it infects everybody else. Had a lady say one day, a woman, 18 years old, she said, I don't believe 4 and 5 year olds can get saved. So I made my policy way back then, no statements. Because how many got saved when you were 4? Anybody? 5? 6? Children can get saved. Jesus said, suffer the little children to come to me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Amen? So I don't let folks make statements in my class. But I've been teaching a little bit on giving, and a lady stood up. She said, I was a student here and in the dormitories, and she said, I had no money, zero. She said, if someone gave me a candy bar, I did not have a nickel to tithe on it. She said, I would literally have to pray and ask the Lord to give me a nickel to tithe on the candy bar. She said, it never failed that I'd be walking down the hallway or outside somewhere, and I'd look down, and there'd be a nickel, and I could tithe on my candy bar. You say, Brother Smith, does the Lord watch all that stuff? Yep. He sure does. Turn with me, if you please. Let's go back to Malachi just for a minute. Matthew, back to Malachi, just a few pages back in chapter 3. And you know the verses quite well. And I'm not here trying to raise money, and your pastor didn't ask me to speak on this. It just happens to be my life. A life of giving. Currently, wife and I give twice what I make at the college. You say, how do you do that, Brother Smith? Well, the more you give, the more you get. How many have a garden? If you have a 50 by 50 plot garden, you'll get the 50 by 50 return. If you have an acre, you get that return. Is that right? And so, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Show you that in a little bit. Malachi chapter 3, let me just stop and say, I believe 90% of all Christians, and of course that doesn't involve you, you're in the 10% variety, I'm sure, I believe 90% of all Christians don't tithe, fundamental independent Baptists, because they don't tithe on all their increase. And so thereby they're not blessed and they live in financial morass all the time, hand to mouth. Amen, Brother Smith, I brought my own amens with me. Oh, well, let's see. If we could find another joke, let's see. Now, that was a good one, wasn't it, still? There was some Amish, a man and a wife and a son, who went to a mall. And the son and the father were standing and looking, and here's a wall, and the wall opened up. And some people came out, and a little while, the wall opened again, and a lady went in a wheelchair. And some lights lit up on the above that thing, and they didn't know what it was. And after a while, the walls opened up again, and a beautiful young lady came out, about 24 years old. And the dad turned to the son and said, son, go get your mother. You're getting a little bit. The old lady went in, the young lady came out, and he went. Well, you robbed a cradle just because you're bald doesn't mean she is, isn't it? Oh, me. Oh, wow. Amen. I don't meet many ladies who'll say amen. I'm glad. That's good. I teach them to say yes, sir. If they're embarrassed about amen, you can say yes, sir. Malachi chapter 3, will a man rob God? Verse 8, yet ye have robbed me, but you say, wherein have you robbed thee in tithes and offerings? They didn't know, these good people, these children of Israel, did not know that they were stealing from God. By the way, the Pharisees over here in Matthew 23 were Jews, just like these people in Malachi were Jews, meticulous about their giving. But yet these people in Malachi did not know that they were robbing God. Verse 9, you're cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. All of them. Woo! Bring you all the tithes. The biggest word in the Bible is the word all. The biggest word in the Bible is the word all. Say the word all with me. All. Say it again. All. Say it again. All. Do they still make that detergent for the laundry? All. How many of you use all? You use all because psychologically you think it's going to get all the dirt out. And it probably does for you. But the biggest word in the Bible is the word all. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse. By the way, this is the storehouse. Hello? This is the place. all the tithes in the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me, literally test. Saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. I like verse 11. Look at, and I will, God will, rebuke the devourer for your sakes. I have so many sermons on giving, a stack about this high, but one of them is about the devourer. Another one is about your pocket has a hole in it. If it seems like your pocket or your pocketbook, ladies, has a hole in it, perhaps it's because you haven't considered all of the increase that God has sent your way.
Amen.
And tithed on it. God increased my wife and I life tonight. A truck almost wiped out right in front of us coming here tonight, and she was driving. She reached over and grabbed my leg. I said, stupid, put your hand on the steering wheel. I can't steer this car with my leg. I didn't say stupid. I might have said something similar. Drive the car! I mean, he went from the right lane and crossed over in front of us, and I think it was a fifth wheel with a cattle trailer behind it and had cattle in it, and hit the berm over here, and he just twisted, and just within a split hair, he straightened it out and got it back on the road. But we weren't 40 feet behind him. I need to tithe on the increase of my life tonight, and she does too. Thank God for sparing us. Of course, she had some bad thoughts about me and was expressing them. No. God would just straighten her out. No, that's not true at all. We'll be married 43 years, August 26th. 43 years. I married my child bride. She's older than I am. But anyway, even lost people should tithe. I hope you see that. How much more should we who are saved and benefits of the kingdom of heaven, benefits of the teaching of the word of God, benefit of the indwelling Holy Spirit, benefit of all the things of God, how much more should we check everything and tithe on it just like the Pharisees did? Number two tonight, poor people should give. Turn with me, if you would, please, to Luke 21. Luke 21. Poor people should give. You say, I can't afford. And I realize everybody in here tithes and gives offerings and all that, and I know that. But you're the good folks. You're here on Wednesday night. Right? Right. Luke 21, verse 1. And he looked up and he saw the rich men casting the gifts into the treasury. Do you know it's not rich people that support the work of God? It's ordinary people and poor people that support the word of God, work of God. Rich people, they hang on to their money. They're in love with it. The love of money is the root of what? All evil. When you love money, you lust for money, and all evil, lust brings everything else into your life. He saw a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, of a truth, I say unto you that this poor widow cast in more than they all. For all these have their abundance cast into their offering of God, but she of her penury had cast in all the living that she had. It isn't a matter, folks, how much we give. What do you have left? You see, he was looking at what she had left. She didn't have anything left. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also what? Now, what do you think happened to her? We don't have the rest of the story, but the Bible says that the world would not contain all the books of the things of God, and we're going to get to heaven, going to find out that this widow woman received back a whole lot of money somehow, somewhere along the way. The widow woman with Zarephath didn't she? In Kings? She had nothing. She was going to fix, she had a little meal, a little oil, and she's going to fix a cake, and she and her boy were going to go off and die. And the man of God came along and said, make me a cake first. Representative God, make God first. And she did as the man of God said. And God supplied her with meal and with oil until the famine was over. And she had all that she needed because she made God first. Say it. First. Say it. First. Say it first. The top 10% comes off, and you bring it to the house of God and watch God bless it and multiply it. Let's have a little fun. You're in the book of Luke. Keep your finger there, Luke 21. Or you don't really have to. And turn back to Luke 6. Luke 6. Now, you see, I can teach this with all openness because I have no idea about your offerings. About you, I don't know you people. I know the sweets. And I know the others casually, several of you. And that's it. Thank God for the sweets. Amen? They're sweet people, aren't they? Woo! Luke 6:38, give. What's the first word? Give. Say it. Give. Most folks are going to say, if I win the lottery, I'll give. No, God says give out of what you got. Take out of what you have. Give, and it shall be given unto you. The word shall, there's no doubt about it. Amen. Just a matter of trusting God. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Now, in giving, we have Christians who have, I use shovels. When I was a kid, I played in sandbox with a little toy shovel. Now, it wasn't plastic because they hadn't invented plastic yet. It was metal. And a little metal can. How many like? No, none of you are old enough. And I played in a sandbox with that, and I could move a little bit of sand and fill up that bucket and make castles and things like that. But when I got a little older, I got a World War II foxhole shovel, and they had a big sand pit across the street, and I could go dig some big ditches, and I could really make some tunnels and things like that. It's a good thing they didn't cave in on me. I'd be dead. And later on, my dad taught me how to use a big old long-handled shovel to move a lot of dirt. Later on, I learned how to use a big scoop shovel for moving coal down in Kentucky. Started out, I learned how to give on the same measure, if you would please, of that little shovel. Later on, we got a bigger shovel. And later on, we got a bigger shovel to give with. And later on, we got a bigger shovel to give with. Look at the verse, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give unto your bosom, for with the same measure, what's your giving measure? What is your giving measure? Where are you? Are you on this little bitty shovel, or have you grown into a foxhole shovel, or have you grown into a garden spade maybe, or have you gotten into a scoop shovel yet? For with the same measure that you meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. My wife made some nanner pudding yesterday. Do you call it banana or nanner? How many say nanner? Banana pudding yesterday. And I want her to use a big scoop shovel on my plate. Amen. Banana. Ain't no bananas tonight. But the first word in the verse is, say it with me, give. Say it again, give. Say it again, give, and it shall be given unto you. You know what? I'm married to a German Jew. Jewish people invented copper wire. Two Jews fighting over a penny, and copper wire was invented. I get some of you to laugh yet. You're not real happy. I'm talking about giving. Best thing you can do is trust God. Try me. Trust me. Prove me. Test me. Now herewith saith the Lord of hosts, and see if I'll not pour out a blessing upon you that you cannot receive. You're looking at a man who was supposed to die in 1994, at least the doctor thought he would, staff at the church thought he would. I said, God, give me 10 more years to earn enough money to support that woman in retirement, and then, you know, you want to take me home, that's fine. He did it. After 10 years, I just prayed and said, Lord, give us 15 more. And he said, okay. For every dollar I give, folks, I don't mean I tithe over and above the tithe. For every dollar I give, he gives me three back to put in the bank. Now, given and shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, so shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. Is God a liar or not? No. In the hope of eternal life, in which God, who cannot lie, you have to trust God. Just step out by faith, giving. Now, a preacher asked me not to preach on missions or faith promise, and he said it was all right for me to preach on, speak on giving or on stewardship, if you please. I believe with all of my heart that it's the greatest subject to help Christians in all the world after they're saved, they've been baptized, and they joined the local church. They need to step out, not only read their Bible and pray, but they need to step out and begin to give and watch God give back to them that they might have that blessing from God. Amen. I have, how many grandchildren have I got? 8? Lost count, and they're still coming. And 9's on the way. And have another son and daughter-in-law that wish they could have one, but one day they will. But I have 2 in Barbados, West Indies. My son's a missionary there, Robert Smith, Rhoda. And, boy, they like to give hugs and kisses. You know what? They want them back also. So they give hugs and kisses. They expect grandma and grandpa to give them back. Give and it shall be given unto you. When they give hugs and kisses, they get hugs and kisses back. Is that right? I have, is it 6? My daughter has 6 over in Crapaud, Indiana. And those kids run up and they want hugs and kisses. Even the teenagers standing, you know, they stand around like, oh, well, I don't need any of that. Yes, they do too. Yeah, they do. Even the one that's the hardest, I just grab her by the shoulder and I hug her and I say, I love you. And she started saying, I love you too, Grandpa. Even though she acts like she doesn't want that. By the way, any teenager that knows one person loves them will make it. I put a new roof on my house, and some of the fellows at the church are doing it. And one of the fellows is a 16-year-old senior. I had him as a third grader in Sunday school, and he came up to me a few weeks ago, or months ago, and he said, Brother Smith, he said, you're the one of the few people in my life that I know loves me. Well, he's making it. Any teenager knows that if one person loves them, they can make it. You having trouble with a teenager? Love them. Get other people to love them. By the way, money isn't love necessarily. Hello? Now, if they know you're loving them, you want to give them some money, that's fine. But just to hand them a $20 bill is not love. There has to be real love with it. Hello? Oh, well, poor people are to give. The widow gave. She cast in all she had out of her penury, out of her want. She had wants. And dear friend, if I had wants in my life, if I couldn't have what I wanted because I didn't have enough money, I'd give that money to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, God, multiply it so I can have what I want. I don't mean Corvettes and stuff like that. You know, most of us have worn-out cars. We'd like a little nicer one. Anybody like that? I have a worn-out truck. I have a 94 Ford F-150 that has 137,000 miles on it. I'd like to have at least a 95, all right? My wife and I wanted a custom van for, I think, probably 10 years. We looked and shopped and looked and shopped, and if we'd have both agreed at any one time, we'd have bought a van a long time ago. But we didn't. We even looked at them with ice makers in them. That's amazing to me. Every time a van go down the road that she likes, she says, man, that's neat. Want to go down the road I'd like? Boy, that's something. God, why can't I have one of those? And that's covetousness. One day God said, why don't you just be glad that they've got one and be thankful for them? I said, all right, God, I'm thankful they have that van. And I'm thankful they have the payment that goes with it. Now, I'm talking about giving and receiving. Within 30 days, I was out praying before I preached in chapel at the college, and I was driving by a Ford dealer over in Hobart, Indiana, and the Holy Spirit said, look over there. And I looked over there at the back of the lot, and the most beautiful custom van you ever saw in your life. I drove back there. He said, that's yours. It was early in the morning. Place wasn't even open. A man came out and he said, could I help you? We're not open, but could I help you? I said, yeah. How much is that van? He told me. I knew it was worth the money. I said, I'll take it. He said, you haven't even driven it. That's all right. I don't have to drive it. God said it was mine. If God said it was mine, he's going to run, right? Amen. Hello? Amen. Don't look at me that way. Did you not look at your wife and say, that one's mine? Amen. Hello? I did. Oh, you want to trade her in? I see. He went and got the key and say what? He went and got the key and I set it and turned the motor on. I didn't even drive it. I said, you work up a couple of different payment schedules, kind of financing, and I'll be back after I preach in chapel and I'll pick it up. I gave him my name and social security number and all that stuff and address and went back, and they had it all ready and presented to me a couple different financing plans, and I chose one, and I said, I'll take that one. I signed the papers, and the owner came out. He said, you can't buy this van. I said, why not? He said, you have to drive it. I said, I don't need to drive it. I don't have to drive it. It's not important for me to drive it. He said, I'm not selling you this van until you drive it. So I said, all right. I got in, drove around the building, pulled back up front, parked it, came back inside, and got, are you satisfied, sir? He said, okay. And I drove off. What am I saying? After 10 years of wanting something, I got what I wanted when I quit wanting what I wanted. Hello? For 18 years, I've been in the construction business, and we're getting out of it. Anybody want to buy a remodeling business, I'll be happy to have you own it. And as a part-time job, 1 year we ran almost a little over $900,000 in remodeling, just part-time. That's not too bad. Anyway, every time I go by a job site and somebody else was working, and they had a job and I didn't have work, I'd just say, God, how come they got that work and I don't? One day the Holy Spirit said, why don't you be glad they've got work? They have wives and they have children. They have bills to pay. See, that was covetousness. It's the same story as the van. And I said, all right, you want me to be happy they have jobs and work? And I'd go buy a job and I'd say, thank God that man has that work and has that job because he has a wife and kids to pay and he's got bills to pay. And I'm glad he's got that work. It wasn't long, 30 days later, I had all the work I could handle, and it just kept coming in until you couldn't handle it all. Why? I quit coveting. You see, it's God who gives the increase. Amen. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Jesus taught, number one, lost people should tithe. Number two, poor people should give and tithe. And number three, Jesus taught that we must render unto God that which is God's and under Caesar that which is in Caesar's. Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. That means pay your taxes. In Lake County, Indiana, they've just raised the property taxes enormously. Mrs. Smith and I own a few rental properties, and one of the taxes on just a $130,000 home, I don't know, it went up $4,400, just went up that much. That was the increase. But I'm not looking to the arm of the flesh. You see, most of us look on this level to get what we want. We need to look on this level. Hello? We need to look up. And not this way or this way, and watch God take care of it for us. Jesus taught that we must render unto God that which is God's, and under Caesar that which is Caesar's. Matthew 22:21. It's in the Bible somewhere. And they say unto him, Caesar's, and then said unto him, render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, taxes, and unto God the things which are God's. And when they heard these things, they were marveled and left him and went their way. Folks, We're taught that we're to give to God what is His. And what is God's? God's is the first 10%. That's the tithe. It belongs to Him. And that we shouldn't cheat on our taxes. He said so. Now, if God said we shouldn't cheat on our taxes, and we do cheat on our taxes, is He likely to bless us? No. I think you ought to take every deduction you can. All of them. Every one of them. It's God's money. Amen? Amen. But when it comes to the end of it, you can't take any more, we ought to pay it. It's just like we ought to pay our tithe. You're here tonight, and we have lights. If everybody didn't pay their tithe, we wouldn't have any lights. Here tonight, there's a restroom. I know it's both men and women's, and you'll be in line to get in there after a while, but it's a nice restroom. But if there was no tithe, there wouldn't be any water there. There wouldn't be anybody to clean it. There wouldn't be any toilet paper there. There wouldn't be any napkins to wipe your hands on. There wouldn't be a wastebasket there to say push, and you push, and the lid flies up. You put your napkin in there, and you push it back down again. There wouldn't be any carpet here, and you wouldn't have a pastor because he draws a paycheck and needs to support his wife, and you wouldn't have an assistant pastor, and you wouldn't have a sound system, and you wouldn't have anything. Tithe. And give our offerings. And if we didn't give our what we owe to God, if we didn't give to the Caesar that things that we owed, we wouldn't have an army. Now, whether you're for or against the Iraqi war has nothing to do with it. By the way, the president's our president, and he's a commander-in-chief, and you ought to back him all the way. Whether you're for or against it, you back the president. Hello? Al-Qaeda wants to get you to where you won't back the president. Because the guy that's running against him is the most liberal person who's ever been in the Senate of the United States government. You may be for him, but why don't you look at the record? And I'm not here as a politician. What I'm saying is paying your taxes puts an army on duty so that they can defend our nation. Whether you're for or against the Iraqi war, it doesn't have anything to do about it. Somebody had to put this road out here, and your taxes pay for it. Amen. People. Jesus taught that we ought to give to Him what we owe Him, and that we ought to give to the government what we owe them. Jesus taught it. Quickly, Jesus taught that to give is to get. And we've been to Luke 6:38, and we've seen that already. Why don't you turn to Galatians chapter 6 for me, if you would, please. To give is to get. If I want radishes, I sow radishes. Now, I was really busy in the early spring, and I didn't get my cold weather crops out, so I didn't get my radishes out or my carrots out and things like that. But I did get my later crops out, and they're doing real well. Picked the first tomato for my wife yesterday, and she loves tomatoes. It had a worm in it, so we didn't get much out of it, but we got a couple of bites. Galatians chapter 6, this text is always preached about sin, but it has nothing to do with sin. It has to do with giving. Look in verse 6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate or give unto him that teacheth in all good things. In other words, you're to give to the person that teaches. I'm not talking about me, your pastor, whomever. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. If I want corn, I sow corn. If I want love, I sow love. My wife, my grandkids, my daughters-in-law, my son-in-law, my daughter, whatever. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. In like manner, whatever it is, what you sow, you'll reap. You sow hate, you get hate. You sow frowns, you get frowns. You sow laughter, you get laughter. Hello? You get what you sow. What be not deceived, God is not mocked. What your man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Amen. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, and we faint not. Turn the page if you have an old Schofield. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto how many men? All. Especially unto them who are the household of faith. The whole context there is giving. Now, it applies to sin also, but the context is giving. Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm having fun. I hope you are. Amen. What do you think Mom and Dad have in common? Lori was asked, age 8. She said, both don't want any more kids. What do most people do on a date? Lynette, age 8, said, dates are for having fun. People should use them to get to know each other. Even boys have something to say if you listen long enough. What do they do on dates? On the first date, this is Martin, age 10, they just tell each other lies, and that usually gets them interested enough for a second date. Second Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. But this I say, he which sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly. What do you need? Why don't you sow to it? You need money? Give money. Just ask the Holy Spirit. Be sure it's the Lord's will. He who sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He who soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man. How many men say it? Every man. Say it again. Every man, according to purpose in his heart. So your purpose in your heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly, necessity, for God loveth a, what kind of giver? Cheerful. You don't do it grudgingly. Cheerful is the word hilaro, hilarious. Glory to God, the offering mass is going by. Glory to God, I get to give. My children were raised giving. The basket never went by without they had something in their hand to put in it. Nickel, dime, quarter, something. They're used to that then. Hello, come in. I want you to look at verse 8. I must be over time. The phone's ringing. Anyway, which one of you dialed the cell phone out there? To those of you not having a good time, I love you very much. And I hope next time I come back, if there is a next time, you'll love me too. Oh, well, thank you. When are we going to have a date? Oh, me. Verse 8, and God is able to make how much? Say the word. All. Now, what did I say the biggest word in the Bible is? All. All grace. Now, watch it. Grace for the unsaved person is the unmerited favor of God. But grace for the saved person is the desire and the power and ability to do God's will. The grace for you is the ability to do whatever God needs for you to do. And all grace, that's a lot of it. How much is all grace? How much grace does God have to give you? All. Now, how much is that? He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He fills the universe. How much grace is that? We don't know. But it's available to you. Because he said so. God is able to make all grace abound to you that you... Next word, say it. Always. Say it. Always. Say it. Always. How often? Always. Having, what's the next word? All sufficiency in how many things? All things may abound to how many good works? Every good work. Glory to God. Verse 10. Now he that ministered seed to the sower, that's God, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. And we could go on and on and on. God wants to meet every need you have through your tithing on all of your increase and through your giving. Let me just quickly mention one or two more, and we'll be out of here. Jesus taught that God takes from the non-productive and gives the productive. Matthew chapter 25, real quick, and I won't take a long time. Matthew 25. Where a man's treasure is, there will his heart be also. We want to make sure our treasure is where God wants it to be, so our heart is where God wants it to be. Matthew 25, verse 27. Thou oughtest therefore to put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him that and give it to him that which hath 10 talents. For every one that hath shall be given, and him that hath abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even which he hath. Here we have the story starting in verse 14, where we have the master going away on a journey, and he gets 5 talents to one, and 2 talents to another, and 1 talent to another, and the guy got 5 talents, doubled them. The fellow got 2 talents, doubled them. The fellow had 1 talent, buried it, and he didn't do anything with it. He didn't invest it. He didn't sow it, so he received no return. And when Jesus came back, they took it away from him, and he gave the guy with 5 talents. I'm saying unto you tonight that Jesus taught that God takes from the non-productive and gives to the productive. I can't tell you how many customers I work for in the remodeling business that are saved, and I'll guarantee you they don't go to church and they don't tithe. And I'm privileged then to earn a profit off the work I do for them, and then I can give to the Lord's work. God takes it from the non-productive and gives to the productive. It'll pay you to realize that if you're not tithing, and I expect everybody in here is, I really believe that, God will take it from you, and you'll just, your car, household repairs, clothing. If the children of Israel can walk 40 years through the desert and wear the same clothes, that potential is yours. Not that you want the same clothes, but the potential is there. Quickly and lastly, Jesus taught that sacrificial giving is exalted. Matthew 26. We're right there. Matthew 26 and verse 6. Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head, and as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus, by the way, it's a year's wages. The last time I figured it out, it's been decades ago, it was $24,000 worth of ointment. A lot of ointment. It's a lot of Bengay, isn't it? verse 10, when Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble you the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For you have the poor always with you, but me you have not always. For in that she hath poured out this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever the gospel is preached in this whole world, there shall this also this that this woman hath done to be a memorial for her. Listen, her name's written down because of her sacrificial giving. God taught that sacrificial giving is exalted. And tonight, let me just wrap up by saying, if you're not tithing, I'm not here to get your money. I'm here to get your blessing. God blesses those who tithe. If, in fact, you haven't inspected all of your increase and you're tithing on your gross paycheck, but there are some benefits that you get that you're not tithing on, if you're supplied a car and don't tithe on it, you ought to tithe on it. I was given an envelope, and I was told that there was money there to eat on and to buy gas and things like that for my car. I have tithe on that. It's part of my increase. It's not in my paycheck. You understand? And so, whatever level you're on, if you're not tithing, you ought to start tithing. If you haven't just sat down and figured out all of the little things like the Pharisees did, tithing on the mint and anise and all of that, the little bitty things, I beg of you to do that. And then at that point, you can begin to give, because there's no giving until you've given a tithe on all. I have a little saying I've coined: if you don't tithe on all, you don't tithe at all. If you don't tithe on all, you don't tithe at all. Say it with me. If you don't tithe on all, you don't tithe at all. Say it again. If you don't tithe on all, you don't tithe at all. And if you don't tithe on all, you don't tithe at all, you can't claim the blessings of God financially in your life. My only purpose here tonight is to get the blessings of God on your life. You start by tithing. You make sure you're tithing on all your increase. Then you begin to give. Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running together, so shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure At one point in my life, I went from 10% to 12% for with the same measure. And then I went on to 15%, and I'm not sure of the exact figures, 18%, 21%, 25%, 28%, 30%, 35%, 40%, 45%, 50%, 55%, 60%. J.C. Penney had a golden life of giving 90% of his income, and at death, he was giving 90%. Henry Crowell, how many businessmen we have in here? You have a business of some kind? Good. Henry Crowell, the founder of the Quaker Oat Company in Ravine, Ohio, he went there and bought an old rundown oat mill and failed in business. And after he failed, a friend said to him, "You didn't take God in as your senior partner." He said, "I'll do it. I'll take God in. I'll give him 51%. And he went back in business. How many have ever eaten Quaker Oats? Some of you might eat them every morning now. Best way to stay alive is to eat oatmeal in the morning. Amen. It keeps your cholesterol down. Keeps you cleaned out inside. You know, if it worked for Mr. Crowell, who was a good Christian, he was the chief financial officer for Mr. Moody in his lifetime. And there's a building at the Moody buildings up in Chicago named Crowell Hall. If it works for him, it'll work for you. One more thought. Businessman. John Welsh and his wife are in New York going to the mission field. They're from Chicago. And his wife did not pass the physical exam. And the mission board would not let them go. I believe it was Africa. They came home very despondent. And Dad, who was a dentist in Chicago, had a little shack behind his dentist's office. And there he pressed grapes and made grape juice and sold it to churches for communion. Mr. Welsh said, "Dad, could I have that little business you've got that I might earn a little money and give it to missions? I can't go to the mission field. Maybe we could send some missionaries." How many of you ever drunk Welsh grape juice? I had some this morning. "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. So shall men give unto your bosom, for with the same measure." 12%, 15, 18, 20, 22, 28, 50. "With the same measure that you meet with all, it shall be measured to you again." God does not lie. So every head bowed.